Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 105 to continue our consecutive public scripture reading through the book of Psalms. The Holy Spirit does not supply a heading for this psalm, but we know with certainty that it was written by King David, because it's not the first time that this particular psalm appears in Holy Scripture. It's actually first appears in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The occasion was when the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7, "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord." To mark out the occasion of the ark, the symbol of God's presence, being finally placed in the capital city of Israel, David penned this psalm with the purpose of reminding God's people of his great works of old. That is, whenever you and I worship the Lord, we should certainly fix our hearts upon who he is in his very essence and worship him for his nature, for his attributes. But we should also give thanks for what he has accomplished and what he's done in time. And those two things are connected because God does what he does because he is who he is. So it's his very nature. So in this case, David is fixing his gaze upon the fact that God is faithful, and because he's faithful, he's true to his covenants. He is a covenant-keeping God. And so he rehearses the covenant and really gives us a crash course in covenant theology in many, many ways. Years ago, back in 2007, I was in the midst of preaching a sermon series on the subject of the covenants. It was called The Lord of the Covenants. And I had preached through the covenant with Adam, then the covenant with Noah, then the covenant with Abraham. So I was really surveying Genesis 1 through 18. Well, the next thing I was going to be preaching upon was Mount Sinai and about the old covenant and how God made his old covenant through Moses. But the problem was, how do you explain why Israel was at the base of Mount Sinai? How did they get there? Because there was a whole lot going on in between Abraham and Moses, but I wasn't doing a complete exposition of Genesis. So how do I fill in that gap and show our church where how they got there? And then I stumbled upon Psalm 105. And I realized if I just preached verse by verse through Psalm 105, that would take me from Abraham to Moses. Because the whole point is God made his covenant with Abraham. And because he did so, he's been faithful to that covenant. And that's why the things happened that happened in Mount Sinai. Psalm 105 divides into a fourfold division. First, Israel's God remembered. Secondly, Israel established by covenant. Third, Israel's journey to Egypt. And fourth, Israel's deliverance from Egypt. The point of the text is because God is faithful to the oath he swore to Abraham, he did all these things. Obviously, in a 5 or 10 minutes session here, I cannot give you the whole of the psalm. But I want to point out two things to you. First of all, on this day, when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Israel, this psalm functioned as a call to worship, especially verses 1 to 7. This psalm is full of exuberance and joy. It is David calling out to God's people and saying, God has been faithful to his covenant, and because he has, we should give him thanks and proclaim his wonders among all nations. Spurgeon says of the psalm, obedience to these verses will give every sanctified tongue some work to do. That is to extol his praises. Pastor Matt, just a couple months ago, gave us an exhortation that I have not forgotten. It stayed with me, that when we sing to the Lord, he's quoting John Wesley, but he said, we should sing lustily. We should sing heartily because we have a lot to sing about. I remember hearing Michael Card in concert years ago, and he opened his concert by introducing his band and all that kind of thing. And then he said, you'll notice that all of our songs are about Jesus. And he said, the reason is we can't find anything else worth singing about. Even so, brothers and sisters, we have so much to sing about. We have such a great God to worship. Let me again quote Spurgeon, who says this, quote, make it a matter of joy that you have such a God. His character and attributes are such as will never make you blush to call him your God. Idolaters may well be ashamed of the actions attributed to their fancied deities. Their names are foul with lust and red with blood. But Jehovah is holy, glorious, Every deed of his will bear the strictest scrutiny. His name is holy. His character is holy. His law is holy. His government is holy. His influence is holy. In all this, we may make our boast, nor can any deny our right to do so. End of quote. So, brothers and sisters, as we sing in just a moment, let's sing lustily. Let's sing with joy because we have a lot to sing about. The second thing is to contemplate covenant theology is to be led to worship our covenant-keeping God. This is really a rehearsal of covenant theology. Covenant theology isn't just for your intellect. It is warming to the heart because the covenants are the Bible's own natural connective tissue. It ties all the books and stories together into one people with one story about one hero, and that one hero is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so this story, as you're going to see, as we read this, you're going to hear it unfolding of how God is faithful to his covenant, and that's why he's doing the things that he's doing in Israel. So if I can just briefly survey the covenants, there's six of them. I'll do it quickly. Adam broke the covenant of his God. And when he broke that covenant, he didn't just break it for himself. He broke it for all of his posterity. When he fell, we fell. When he sinned, we sinned. When he was cursed, we were cursed. Our covenant head failed us when he represented us. But what did God do immediately after that fall? He promised, I'm going to send another covenant head. I'm going to send the seed of the woman who's going to represent his people. And when he represents his people, he's going to make atonement for their many sins. And then when the earth was full of people, it was also full of sin. And God determined he would destroy man, but he had not yet sent the seed of the woman. So what did he do? He made his covenant with Noah. And he said, I will preserve you and your family. So eight souls were preserved on the ark. But it wasn't just God preserving eight souls. It was God preserving his promise that he would send the Messiah. And then as men scattered into the earth again, once again, the earth was full of their corruption. But God scattered them at Babel. He scattered them into the different nations. We have that table of nations in Genesis chapter 10 talking about the nations that existed at that time. But here's the question. Through whom will God's promise be fulfilled? Through which nation will the Messiah come? And so we read that God chooses this old man in Ur of Chaldees who was an idolater. He worshiped the moon god whose name was Sin. He literally worshiped Sin. And yet God chooses him, says, Abram, get out from your family. Go to the place I will show you. And there I will make my covenant with you. And what did he tell them? What was the basic essence of that covenant? In your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed. The seed being the chosen Christ. The Christ through whom men and women, boys and girls of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will put their faith and receive the gift of eternal life so that we're blessed through faith in the seed of Abraham. But then God had promised to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And he ratified that at the foot of Mount Sinai when he made his old covenant and he gave his law, and that was the constitution of national Israel. But what was the purpose of the law? This is what's required if you're going to be right with God. Here's the righteous requirement of the law, and he sets it before us. And here's the thing, can you be justified by it? Can you be saved by obedience to the law? No, it can just show you how sinful you are, how unholy you are. It shows you, you need a savior. You need someone to come and fulfill that requirement in your place. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came by obeying God's law perfectly, but also by paying its penalty in our place by dying upon the cross. But there's another question. Okay, Israel is the nation through whom the Messiah is going to come, but there are 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. So which tribe will the Messiah come from? And God made his covenant with David. And he says, your son of yours will never cease to be upon the throne. And yes, that was true, succeeding. There were Solomon and Rehoboam and all the others that followed. But ultimately, what did he have in view? He had in view the great Messiah, the son of David, Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and whose kingdom shall know no end. And then Jesus himself finally came, the fulfillment of every hope and prophecy and expectation of the Old Testament. And he ratified the greatest covenant of them all, the new covenant, by his death upon the cross. And here's the good news. The old covenants, many of the old covenants, particularly the old covenant with Israel, was a temporal covenant of works. In other words, your right to stay in the land was dependent upon sinners obeying God's law. Good luck with that, right? And of course, we know what happened. They were expelled from the land because they disobeyed God's covenant. The point being, you can't fulfill the terms. And yet, in the new covenant, Jesus has fulfilled the terms for us so that all of its promises are yes and amen to every heir of the covenant. It's not conditioned. There's no potential blessings. There are no potential curses. There's only effectual realized blessings because Jesus has secured them for us. This is covenant theology. This is the story of God choosing a people in eternity and pursuing them in time. It's a story of God drawing closer and closer and closer to you. That's what this psalm is telling us about. And that calls for songs of loudest praise. So, if you are able to stand, please do so in honor of the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. For remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hell for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. May the Lord add his richest blessing to both the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated.